papers this past week, they called back and said, are you sure? Shouldn't it be forgiving and forgetting? And I said, no, that's the title that I want. And this morning on the platform, just before Pastor Blaine made the announcement, he leaned over and he said to me, the title is correct for this evening, is it? And there are two books I keep very, very close to me. My Bible, of course, and a dictionary. Very rarely will I come up with a word that I cannot really give an account for, because I have several dictionaries, and I'm one of those weird people that every 4 years I try to get a new dictionary just to make sure that I keep up with words. And I have one that is unabridged, and it's thousands of pages. And if at any time in my study, you will find me on my knees in front of the section of my library where the dictionary is, going through words. And interestingly enough, the word forging, not being a forger. there is no etymology of the word. No one can find just where the word comes from. That's what Webster says, and he should know. But the word literally means to go forward, to press towards something. And in our text this evening, St. Paul tells us that the way you and I are to really forge ahead is by learning to forget. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. My text is from the 12th to the 14th verse of Philippians 3. The apostle begins this way, and if you are new, we invite you to take your Bible from the pew and follow with us. And if you're not acquainted, please use the index. I like to say, we all at one time used it. Every Christian at one time used the index. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Someone has said that an ideal is something that everyone is expected to honor, but nobody is expected to attain. An ideal is something that everyone is to honor, but nobody is expected to attain. Do you want to see how much we buy into that philosophy? Speak about some of the deep things of the Christian life, and as soon as you do, somebody will say, but don't forget we are only humans. Immediately, we begin to compensate our humanity. We begin to exalt it, or we begin to demean it, because we want people to understand something. This is an ideal that God has, but really, God doesn't expect anyone to attain it. Nor should we. I am not too sure that that is what we find in Scripture. St. Paul is talking in chapter 3 of Philippians of really having a passion, a drive toward this one thing. And that one thing was to know God, to know Christ. And then he talks about knowing him in the power of his resurrection, knowing him in the identification with his sufferings, reaching a height in the Christian life. And most of the times we tend to put that into the heavenlies. We shall see he's not talking of that. Then he comes to this point in verse 12, not as though I have already attained it. I know it. I know it's an ideal, but it's something that drives me on. This evening, just for a few minutes, We want to look at this true spirituality and what it really is as far as God is concerned for your life and mine. The reason for this message is because we are at the beginning of the year. Many of you perhaps have made resolutions, and perhaps you've already broken some of them. But I want you to see this evening that it is not so much a resolution that God really wants of you and me. It's a commitment. It is a vow. God wants you and me to put our lives on the line as far as His calling of our lives are concerned, so that we begin to experience from the inside out what God can really do to a life that is fully committed to Him. Was it not Jim Elliot who said it several years ago, long before I was a believer? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we will never lose, friends, if our aspiration at the beginning of this new year is a commitment and a vow to God to grow in our spiritual lives by certain steps that we will take. Listen, God has saved us without any human help. But God will never sanctify us without human help. We are to work out our own salvation, not work for it, but work it out. Because it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What then is the acknowledgement of true spirituality? Sometimes we hear people say, I am only human, you know, I'm not good enough. Is this what true spirituality is? I suggest to you, no. Because Paul is not saying he is not good enough. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he has not reached the point as yet where God needs to do nothing else in his life. Let's look then at what I call the confession of true spirituality. The confession of true spirituality. The acknowledgement of it. What is it? It is a confession of personal imperfection. The truly spiritual person confesses that they have not reached the point where God needs to do nothing else in his or her life. Listen to the apostle in verse 12. Not as though I have already become perfect. The word there is mature. To be complete. To come to the place where God has done everything in this life that he needs to do in this life. It doesn't matter what it is. God has actually reached that stage in my life. I'm quoting here, in my life, where he doesn't need to do anything else. There is no deeper depth for the Spirit of God to go. There is no higher heights for the Spirit of God to take me. I have reached my apex of the Christian life. True spirituality never says that. True spirituality says, I have not yet reached that stage whereby God needs to do nothing else in my life. I have not reached that stage. Every day in my life, I begin to discover things that I never knew, literally lived there. I was mentioning this morning to my class, on the way to church, I was telling my wife about some friends who were actually ahead of us on the way to their church. And I wanted to tell my wife about the news I heard about some these folks. And I was trying to figure out who told me this news. Where did I hear this news from? And all of a sudden it clicked. And the way in which I was going to describe the person who told me the news about these folks, it was good news. It wasn't bad news. But the way I was going to describe the person who told me the news would have cast a shadow over the character of this person. I was going to describe this person in a negative way to my wife. And I would have caused my wife to think negatively of something good that this person told me. And immediately, I was stopped by the Spirit of God that I should not do that because I also had another set of ears listening. And had I pursued what I was doing, I would have caused, my friends, things to happen in that life or in those lives that would have displeased God. There is still areas in my life where God has not yet conquered. There are still areas of need in my life, in my thought life, in my relational life. There are still areas, my friends, where God has not yet placed his finger to deal with yesterday's failures because I am still holding on to them or nursing them. Not as though I have already attained. One of the things that sometimes people make the tragic mistake of thinking is because a person stands up here, he has it all together. That he is something of a unique kind of a Christian specimen. That God has taken control of that life, and listen, that life is, wouldn't you like to be married to him? Just think of what a wonderful husband a pastor must be. Huh. We have, my friends, we have those kinds of concepts that's not true. And sometimes we have to blame the pastor for it because there are times when pastors give people the feeling that they have arrived. Do you know what is the hardest thing for me to do? The hardest thing for me to do as a pastor is to share my needs with people. Not because I do not have the idea that I have needs, but because I keep thinking, what will they think of me if I, will I be able to speak to that person on Sunday from the pulpit if I share with them my needs? It's a false concept. And Paul was able to say that others refreshed him. And if there's one thing I need to learn, my friends, this year, is how to allow my brothers and my sisters to put their hands upon my shoulder and pray for me in areas of needs I share with them. It's not something that's easy for me. But I must not give you the false concept that there is no need in this pastor's life. And true spirituality confesses personal imperfection. A young man went up to R.C. Sproul and said to R.C. Sproul, of course you know who R.C. Sproul is, the brilliant, brilliant Christian apologist of our times, and said to R.C., I have reached the stage in my life where I believe I am perfect. And R.C. said to him, are you telling me that you have reached the stage that St. Paul did not reach? And he said, yes. Wow. Wow. When Paul was almost breathing his last, you know what he called himself? The chief of sinners. There were areas of need in St. Paul's life. And he didn't want to give the Philippians any false concept of his calling, his commitment, his faithfulness. He wanted them to understand, although he knows the height to which he has been called, although God had given him insights into things that few others have had, Paul said, I am not mature. I was counseling a gentleman sometime in my office, and he was just rambling on. It was everybody else's fault. And he said to me, now I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I'm not perfect. And I said, that's not news. What I want to know is, have you ever been wrong? That's what I want to know. It is possible to say, I'm not perfect. I mean, everybody knows that. But have I ever confessed to any that I was wrong? I was not. Could I give you an illustration of that? He's young enough to forgive me. But you know, I tell you again and again, my wife dresses me. She does. If you see me uncoordinated in the day, you know that we had a fight or I left home quite early. And Lois put out the socks for a boy to wear. And I said, these are the socks you're supposed to wear. He said, I'm sorry, I put them out. And I said, these are the socks you're going to wear. He said, they're the wrong pair, Dad. I said, no, they're not the wrong pair. So, Dad, so I went to the light, and I looked, and sure enough, they were the wrong pair. And he said, I knew it all the time. I said, well, why did you insist on telling me? I just wanted to see how you reacted when you were wrong. That's what he said. I wanted to see how you would react when you were wrong. The acknowledgement of personal imperfection. Dear friends, if God has accomplished everything in your life, in my life, then he has nothing to offer us in 1997. There isn't one step higher that God can take us if we have reached perfection. And if we are real, we say we haven't. Secondly, there's a conviction of spiritual infirmity. I love this. I could hardly wait to share this with you. Look at the end of verse 12. The apostle said this. Verse 12, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus, or in order that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended, according to the King James translation. Here is the confession or the conviction of personal infirmity. What do I mean by that? St. Paul is saying this. I know that salvation consists of a lot more than just saving my soul from hell. God, Jesus Christ, that day on the road to Damascus, when he laid hold of my life, he laid hold of it not simply to forgive my sins, not simply to deliver me from difficulties, not simply to assure me that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He laid hold of me for a lot more than that. And I want to make sure that I lay hold of the very purpose for which he laid hold of me. I don't want to go through my Christian life simply being happy that I'm on my way to heaven. There's a lot more to salvation than being saved. When I came to Christ, he said, you are a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show you how many things you must suffer for my sake. I want to lay hold of that. And Paul is saying, if I simply see salvation as a ticket to heaven and as an escape from hell, I am infirmed in my understanding of my calling. Christianity, my friends, is a lot more than simply being saved. Paul was not content to have that. In speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of that eternal life to which you have been called. Lay hold of it. What does he mean? He means that you are to stand. There will be all kinds of winds blowing in your direction as a Christian. Winds that will threaten your faith. Winds that will threaten your relationship. Winds that will prevent your growth. Stand firm. Don't give in. Fight the good fight. You know that word, fight the good fight, or fight in the Greek, at the middle of that word is the word means to agonize. To agonize. So that the Christian life, my friends, is one of standing against certain things. Things we experience in our own lives. Things we experience from our lives. And things we experience from the lives of other people. If I understand my Christian life is simply to make me feel good, then I am spiritually infirmed. I was actually seized by Christ for a purpose. I shall never, never forget. When I was conscious of the fact that God was calling me into the ministry, I struggled against it. I fought God for a long, long time with it. And then the time came when I could no longer fight the Lord with this call upon my life. And when I surrendered, It was the first step toward the rest of my life, and my friends have had to learn it again and again and again and again. Each day of this year, you will have to say, I have not yet laid hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. We'll see what that is in a minute. So that there is this spiritual infirmity that the apostle felt. I am still short of that for which Christ laid hold of my life. Let's look then quickly at the aspiration of the true spiritual person. That's the acknowledgement. They're not perfect. They have not yet reached the stage of entering into what they have been called for. Then what is the aspiration? If I am not perfect, and I have not reached that stage, let me ask the question, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness tonight? Now, most of you in here tonight are Christians. There might be someone who is not, and I want to be so careful. This kind of aspiration begins by a person asking Jesus Christ into his or her life. And when I say asking, I'm with A.W. Tozer. There is no part of Scripture that says we accept Christ, says we receive him. Quite different from accepting. Accepting makes him an option. Receiving, my friends, is responding to the Spirit's call to what God is giving. But let me ask the question. Since you have been born again, do you look into your heart on a daily basis and desire to be all that God has called you to be? Is there a passion in the heart? Oh God, I can't stand this behavior of mine. I can't stand this temper of mine. I can't stand this criticism of mine. I can't stand this loose tongue of mine. Oh God, I want to be more than you have called me to be. I want to be seized by you and to seize that for which you have called me. That's what the apostle is saying here. You know, there's a very interesting thing. I think the apostle Paul was a man of temper. I think he had a strong temper. Do you remember when he and Barnabas got into that row, that first Christian row, first Christian split, if you please? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul said no. And Barnabas said yes. And Paul said no. And Paul said, I'm standing my ground. And Barnabas said, so am I. And they went their different ways. At the end of his life, when Paul is dying, what does he say? Bring John Mark to me, for he's profitable for the ministry. Could it be, my friends, that he discovered something that wasn't there 15 years before? Warren Wiersbe likes to say, the older I get, the more tender I find myself becoming. The older I get, the more tender I find myself becoming. Has there been any change in your life and mine from the time we became believers to the present time, where we're constantly aspiring to be seized by God and to seize that for which God has called us? Let's look at some of them. Paul said there are three things that we do in trying to forge ahead. 13 and 14 of our text. Spiritual endurance. Spiritual endurance. In verse 12 and verse 14, I press toward. I press toward. The word means to stay and course. I watched the news last evening from Buffalo. And you didn't see much of the news from Buffalo yesterday. You just heard it. 2.5 feet of snow. And they showed cars that were on the road. When those driving winds came, blew those cars right off the road into the ditches. And there were cars piled up along the highway in Buffalo. Dear friends, that is a picture of what Paul says he doesn't want to take place in his life. I don't want to be blown away. I press toward that which God has called me to be, what which God has called me to do. I don't want to be blown away I don't want anything. The critiquing of my ministry, the criticizing of my ministry, the disappointment in my ministry, the failures in my ministry. I don't want anything to get me off course. I want to press toward that which God has called me to. It means that he has to have determination. It means, my friends, that we cannot compromise in our hearts with the virtues that God has called us to develop in our Christian life. He is working in us, says Philippians 2:13, in order that we might stay the course, that we might keep on the highway of righteousness to which he has called us. I can tell you, and I won't, of people, my friends, who were destroyed because the roots of their salvation did not go deep enough, and someone criticized a young person and they gave up. Gave up. In fact, I might be speaking to someone this evening who experienced some kind of disappointment, even in this church this past year, and they're wondering if they should continue. Should I stay the course or should I just give up? Paul says, I press toward the mark. We shall see what that is in a minute. So, my friends, if we are to forge ahead in 1997, we must have spiritual endurance. We must pursue that for which God has actually apprehended us, laid hold of my life. He didn't save me that I might have a jolly time to heaven. Paul said he called us for more than that. Spiritual endurance. Do you have it? Do I have it? There are more ministers giving up the ministry today. Listen, giving up the ministry because of what they're experiencing in the ministry. And they're going into one, social work. Or they're going on a kind of a preaching ministry. And I read in Christianity Today some time ago one saying, it is so wonderful to preach now and not having to deal with the problems on Mondays. He's lost his way. He's been blown off the road. He knows what God has called him to be. And sometimes we find ourselves like that disobedient prophet that caused another prophet to lose his way because he had lost his way. Spiritual endurance. We need it, friends. We need it. You know, I told you, perhaps I haven't. When I was a young chap, I joined the Sea Cadets. Or Sea Scouts, as they were called in my day. And I don't know what I did. I must have done something terrible. And they tied me down. I can remember that. They tied me down. And they kind of tantalized my body beside an anthill. And I thought, fui and on you. That was the last time they saw me. I was blown off the course. And sometimes, my friends, things might be severe, but I never learned certain things because of what other people did. I remember going through a very difficult time in a western city. And I was working at the University of Lethbridge at the time. And I was so discouraged, so discouraged. I was walking up on the seventh floor. And all I can tell you tonight, no voice was heard as such. No vision was seen. Someone had said to me, God will never use you. And that penetrated my being. And as I was walking on that floor, convinced by the Holy Spirit, he said, but God didn't say that. God didn't say that. That's what they said. Don't be blown off the course. Press toward that which God has apprehended you for. Spiritual endurance. Secondly, mental exercise. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind and reaching to what is ahead. The word forget means this: to willfully neglect in the face of God. Willfully neglect in the face of God. How does that apply to you and to me? The apostle is saying, I will not nurse any hurts from the past that will keep me from going ahead. Number one, forgetting what is behind. I will not celebrate any victory. I will not enshrine any victory from the past. Someone prayed in our prayer meeting, the elders' prayer meeting this morning. Lord, last Sunday was wonderful, but let us not believe that last Sunday is sufficient for this Sunday. Forgetting what is behind. And friends, there are people who cannot go forward, who cannot reach. Let me tell you what it means to reach here. The apostle is saying, as I forget what is behind, I am able to reach forward to those virtues and those values which come out of my pressing toward the mark to which God has called me. I haven't told you what the mark is as yet. To reach ahead, my friends, means that once I overcome here, I have reached a stage where I am prepared to reach for the next mark. The next goal that God has toward the prize to which I am moving. But as long as I keep looking behind, I cannot forge ahead. I am a prisoner of the past. We see this in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son returned home, repentant, renewed, with a sense of absolute disappointment that he disappointed his father. The brother who was at home when he heard the music and asked what was it all about, and he was told, your brother who was lost has been found, and your father has actually provided a celebration for his return. Can I read it for you? You don't need to turn. Listen to his response, because he could not forget. He was still living that first day when his brother walked out from his home. Listen to how the text reads for us. Luke chapter 15. Now the older son was in the field when he came and approached the house. He heard the music and the dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. He couldn't forget what was behind. And was not willing to go in. He couldn't forge ahead. Look at this. Sometimes we often think of the father running to meet the prodigal son that was coming home. But listen to this. And his father came out and began to entreat him. The loving father came out and was reaching to this prodigal son at home. Because he was so married to the past. How could you forgive someone who failed you? You can, but I won't. He was nursing his disappointment of the past, and he could not forge ahead. In fact, he never went in, so he never experienced the newness of walking with God. He never did. And friends, it can happen to you and to me. You know, it's one of the most interesting things. I don't always talk about these things. But I want to tell you, when my wife and I started to go together, there was some reaction from some people. And things were said about us that no Christian should say about somebody else. Nasty things. Blatant lies that put a question mark on our character. And I remember how angry. And for 10 years, I was in the ministry with a bitter spirit against those people. And I remember one day reading the scriptures, and God spoke to my heart, you can go no further than you are now until you release those people. Your life will be stigmatized. Your Christian life would not advance. You can't reach to anything else. Because the pressing, the reaching what lies ahead at this moment before you go toward the mark is forgiveness. And you're not reaching for that. You're nursing your hurt. You're not reaching for that. And I remember sitting down because I wanted to go on with God, and I wrote a letter. And I said, I have been carrying this anger and resentment against you for all this time. And I want to ask you to forgive me for resenting you. I never mentioned one thing they did to me, because that was not what the Spirit of God was leading me to do. He was leading me to forgive them, not to awaken in them what they had done. That was none of my business. I wanted to reach the next stage. I wanted to reach what was ahead. What is the next step? What is the next step? The next step is forgiveness. I want to reach for that, Lord. Reaching toward that which is ahead. What is the next step after forgiveness? Usefulness. Lord, I want to be useful to you. I want to be in your service, and I want to be fruitful in your service. And Lord, I know that if I am nursing the past, if I cannot willfully, in the face of God, forget what is behind, I will never be able to reach for the prize that you have for me. Let me quickly go, perhaps, to the last point. Not only do I look for what I call spiritual endurance and mental exercise, but I look for eternal ends, and here is the mark. The prize is not the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize. The mark, my friends, are those Christian progressions and virtues that I develop in this Christian life that is moving me toward eternal ends. And very quickly, what is the purpose of God saving you and me? I will read it for you because I cannot improve on it, but I will read it. A text that you and I know so wonderfully well, and something that we don't fully understand. We know it, but we don't understand it. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Good things and bad things. God causes them to work together for good. To those who are the called according to his purpose, I have not yet attained. I have not yet laid hold of that for which God has laid hold of me. Why did he lay hold of me? And what do I want to lay hold of? Verse 29, this is the purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose for Jesus Christ laying hold of my life, and what I want to lay hold of in my walk, every step of the way, every time I reach a new stage in my life, there is another stage for me to reach, because I'm moving toward those eternal ends. And what are they? That I might be conformed to the image of God's Son. The end result. I heard a story about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge a long time ago. The man who designed the Brooklyn Bridge was not able to see it completed because I think it was an accident or he was sick or something. I don't remember the whole story. But when the bridge was finished, he was taken on a stretcher to see it. And he looked at the plans and he looked at the bridge. And then these words concluded his visit. Just as I intended. Just as I intended. My friends, the goal you and I should have for this year is that we might forget what is behind so we can forge ahead to reach step by step. Perhaps you need to forgive somebody. Perhaps you need to release your resentment. Perhaps you need to make a commitment to read God's word every day. Perhaps you need to make a commitment to a prayer life. Those are things you reach for. Reach for. Reach for. Reach for. Until ultimately you get to glory and God says, just as I intended. You are like his Son. and in glory. We celebrate because the ultimate end of my walk on earth is that I might be prepared to live in heaven. That's the ultimate end. So all the earthly experiences are preparations for the eternal ends, that I might apprehend that for which God apprehended me, just as he intended. Take your books, please, and turn to number 380. It's called Higher Grounds. And look at the words as we sing it. Higher grounds. That is what we want as we contemplate the rest of this year.